We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we enter this holy season of Lent with sorrow and fear, but also with awe and wonder, as we consider your suffering and death. We ask you to make us to see that our sins are the cause of it all and lead us to genuine sorrow and repentance, but also lead us to see your incredible love for us and marvel at your willing sacrifice, so that we may worship and praise you from our whole heart. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our first hymn for this evening is hymn 419.
Thank you.
Please rise. Good evening and welcome to our Ash Wednesday worship service. We'll follow the order of worship that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin this worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Beloved of God, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our sins and pray that you would be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, renew us by your Spirit, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence now, we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Jesus Christ, you set us free, accept our thanks eternally, forgiven through your precious blood, we now are reconciled. Responsive psalm for this evening is Psalm 130, printed on pages 2 and 3. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand?
But there is forgiveness with you.
That you may be heard.
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning.
Yes, more than those who watch for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord.
For with the Lord there is his mercy.
And with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are full of mercy and grace. We pray that you would create in us new and repentant hearts and lives that acknowledge our guilt, turn away from our sins, and turn to Jesus for full and free forgiveness. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. This time I invite you to take out your Passion History readings. It's a compilation of the accounts of Jesus' suffering and death from the four Gospels. During the Lenten season, we'll be having some of our men of our congregation read from the Passion History booklet. We begin this evening with part one.
Part one, Jesus' betrayal and arrest. When Jesus had spoken these words, and when they had sung a hymn, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. They went over the brook Kidron, and they came to a garden named Gethsemane. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter spoke more vehemently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. When he came to the place, Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there. Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he was withdrawn from the others about a stone's throw. And he began to be sorrowful, troubled, and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther, and he knelt down. He fell to the ground on his face and prayed. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Let this cup pass from me if it is your will. Not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Rise, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing and ready, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying the same words. "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words once more. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. He who betrays me is at hand." Now Judas, one of the 12 who betrayed Jesus, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. He received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the scribes and elders of the people, and came there with torches, weapons, swords, and clubs. And while Jesus was still speaking, this great multitude came, and the one called Judas went before them. Now Judas had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely." Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Then when he said to them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him. He went up to him and said to him, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come? Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those who were around Jesus saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly Simon Peter drew out his sword and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then he said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath, for all who take the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders who came to him, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness." All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then the disciples forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Here ends our Passion History reading.
All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. I invite you to please rise. Let's join in confessing our faith in our Savior Jesus Christ with the words of the second article of the Apostles' Creed and the explanation from the Catechism that's printed on pages 3 and 4 in your bulletin. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 418. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went through the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily faith life on this Ash Wednesday is taken from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them again asleep, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I am so stressed. Does that phrase describe you on most days? I am so stressed. Stress is one of those words that we often use to describe the daily pressures of life, the strains that our life can bring our way. But I wonder how many of you have used this phrase recently to describe your situation. Man, I am so distressed. Although stress and distress are obviously related words, they come from the same root, we understand that when someone is experiencing great distress, it goes a little bit beyond the strain and the anxiety or the difficulties of everyday life. More than just the pressure that's on a person's emotions or on their mind. The dictionary definition of that word, distressed, is having great pain, sorrow, or anxiety. The word that the English translators chose to use to describe Jesus' agony and pain in the garden was this word, distressed. As we consider all that weighed upon Jesus as he was there in the garden praying with his three closest disciples, it would hardly seem fitting to describe that scene of agony on that Maundy Thursday with this phrase, "Man, was he stressed." Therefore, we'll be considering some of the actions of Christ's passion during the Lenten season, and the one we'll consider tonight is not that Jesus was stressed, but that he was distressed. Our text gets even more descriptive of Christ's agony. Verse 33 says, "He began to be troubled and deeply distressed." Famously, Luke, who was a doctor, in his gospel records that Jesus' stress and distress level was so great that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. We even see in our text that Christ tells his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." The distress that Christ felt in his soul that night was so deep, so agonizing, that it brought him to the point of death itself. You have to wonder, has anyone ever felt that kind of agony? Anyone endured such distress before? And the answer, very confidently, is no. Christ's agony in the garden was the definition of distress itself. What caused it? What was the cause of this incredible anguish and deep distress which gripped the soul of Jesus that night before he was crucified? What could have possibly been so horrifying that the Son of God himself fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this cup of suffering might pass from him? Well, to answer that question, we must first remember that although Jesus was fully God, he also was fully and truly man at the very same time. Subject to emotions, stresses, distresses, just like we are. The difference with Jesus was that he was, of course, without sin. So here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have a great example, a very glaring example of Jesus and his true humanity. While there is no possible way in this lifetime that we'll be able to fully understand or fully grasp the agony that Christ experienced in the garden, we realize there were some very important reasons why the soul of Jesus was so distressed at the thought of his upcoming suffering and death. Think of some of the reasons Jesus felt such distress. First of all, think of who he was. He was eternal God and is eternal God. Think of how foreign the concept of death would be to one who is, always has been, and always will be, eternal God. No beginning and no end. Jesus had just described himself to his disciples earlier that evening as being life itself. He said in John 14:6, "I am the life." So how could someone who was true, eternal God, the essence of life itself, how could he possibly be anything but repulsed and distressed over the thought of death? We are distressed and repulsed over the thought of death, and we're mortal, sinful human beings. We know all about death. It's a part of our life. It's not a foreign concept to us. It's all around us. It's become a part of our fallen nature. As one Bible scholar once wrote, man is born with a taste of death in his soul. It was not that way for Jesus. He is eternal God. Secondly, think of Jesus' death, what he knew he was about to experience. Death by crucifixion, the most abhorrent, painful way to die that man has come up with, probably in history. But as horrific and as painful as that thought was, that paled in comparison to the thought that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, would need to become sin itself while he hung there on that cross in order to take upon himself the sins of every human being ever. In his death, Jesus would feel the full weight of God's wrath over mankind's sin, all of history's sin. He would experience God-forsakenness. He would experience the full intensity of the punishment of hell itself so that we, his brothers and sisters, would never have to. And finally, think of this reason why it was so agonizing and distressful for Jesus. This was the hour in which the devil assaulted him with his greatest temptations. Now, not to tempt him to pray to his heavenly Father that if it be his will, he would take that cup of suffering from him. There's no sin in that request. We see Jesus in that situation being submissively obedient. Now, the devil's temptation was to convince Jesus to completely ditch that great responsibility altogether. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. Remember what he said to those three disciples? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus knew what was about to happen, and he willingly walked right into Judas's death trap. He could have run. He could have used his immense power as God simply to just knock them over like he did when they asked for Jesus of Nazareth. He could have escaped easily, or he could have buckled under the weight of the extreme pressure of being the savior of the entire human race. But he didn't. He overcame the deep distress of his soul to give us eternal comfort and peace in ours. All of us, I would say, to some degree on a daily basis, do feel the pressure of life's strains, life's stresses. I would guess that some, if not most of us, know what it feels like to actually be distressed in such emotional and mental anguish that we would describe ourselves as being in great distress. Whenever those troubles, whether they be big or small, stresses or distresses, whenever they come our way, we need to look to Jesus. In Jesus, we have seen the ultimate distress. But in Jesus, we also see the ultimate way to de-stress. What did Jesus do when he was troubled and deeply distressed? Number one, first of all, he prayed. He turned to his heavenly Father, and he didn't do it as some sort of desperate last resort when all else had failed. Instead, he went to the one source of help for his soul that could actually help his soul. Secondly, he prayed, "Thy will be done." Those words of Jesus in the garden have often troubled many Christians. Listen again to what Jesus said. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." People have seen in those words an unwillingness of Jesus to go through with the agonizing death on the cross that awaited him. But nothing could be further from the truth. If anything, Jesus' words show a great willingness to do exactly what the Father had laid out for him from eternity. He submitted himself even in a physical way by falling on the ground, and then submitted himself in a spiritual way by praying, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Jesus acknowledges that God has all power. He has all power to take that cup of suffering away from him that he was about to drink to the very last drop. He says, "All things are possible for you." God was indeed capable of sparing Jesus. He could have found some other way to rescue men from their sins and rescue all mankind from their sins, but he didn't. Because this was the plan and the method that he had chosen from eternity. He'd declared this and prophesied it for thousands of years through the mouths of his own prophets. These were the actions of salvation that he knew needed to happen to save the entire human race. So God the Father heard Jesus' prayer, and Jesus accepted the Father's answer. Thirdly, Jesus prayed repeatedly. We're told that Jesus prayed the same prayer three times. And Luke even tells us that the third time he prayed even more earnestly. Jesus battled his soul's distress with repeated and intense prayer. And we're told once again in the Gospel of Luke that God the Father did hear and answer his prayer by sending an angel to comfort him. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Luke 22, verse 43. How many stresses and distresses in our lives would be lifted away if we learn from Jesus to cast them in submissive, repeated prayer upon our Heavenly Father's waiting ears? Too often we follow the example of the other characters in this story, don't we? We follow the example of Peter, James, and John. When the sorrows of life and the troubles of this life overwhelm us, we look to a false or temporary solution. We look to a lesser solution. Maybe we choose to take the easy road of escapism, which doesn't actually solve anything and actually usually makes things worse. We're often guilty of falling asleep, in a sense, instead of watching and praying as Jesus instructs us in our text. Even the best remedies and cures, the best solutions the world has to offer, even our own family members and friends, they can be unreliable at times, as Jesus learned all too well that night in the garden. Only God can and will always respond with true help and true comfort. Christ has taken care of our deepest distresses, our sins, death itself, even the hell that awaited us. He's taken care of all of those things by putting his soul through the distress in the Garden of Gethsemane and going through that cross, making that full payment, the complete payment for our sins. Jesus knew that the end result would be greater than his distress. That's why we can, as the book of Hebrews says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thanks be to Jesus that because of his distress, we have been eternally de-stressed. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thine.
You may be seated. An offering from our thankful hearts will now be received. Prayer requests for this evening. We bring our Ash Wednesday prayer to the throne of our Heavenly Father. Dear Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it is with humble and repentant hearts that we enter this day, the holy season of Lent, to meditate upon the bitter suffering and death that you, the innocent Lamb of God, endured for us. Dear Savior, it is with mixed feelings that we consider your agony-filled death. For while we sorrow over our sins that caused it, we also rejoice over the salvation it brought us. We, who by our sins have made ourselves God's enemies, have been reconciled to him by your death. Eternal life is ours through you. We praise you, dear Redeemer, for coming here as our brother, to bring God's love and forgiveness to us poor sinners. And we praise you for your own great love that made you lay down your life on the cross for us. Do not let our foolish and unworthy hearts rob us of this sweet love, but forgive our sins and perfect our faith, which through the Holy Spirit you have begun in us. Fill us with your Spirit that he may purify to you a holy people who are zealous for good works. Since you died on the cross for all people and desire that everyone should know that you have redeemed the whole world's sins, use us in your kingdom and make known to others your saving way of hope and peace, of mercy and love. Help each of us to bear our crosses without complaining, as you so unselfishly bore your own cross for us. In all the issues of life, all of our stresses and distresses, help us to come to you, precious Savior, and to rest our burdens in the shadow of your cross. There we find perpetual help and assurance. Hear us for the glory of your name, as we pray now in your name the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 440. Please rise. We continue on the bottom of page 5 in your bulletin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to live by your word. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness. We pray this through the merits of our Savior Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Amen.
Hymn 436.
Wednesday
to all of you, and hope you've been blessed with the message you've heard from the Word tonight. Please do return the Passion History reading booklets to the back table. We'll be using those during the Sundays in Lent, and we'll be having some of the men of our congregation read from the different parts from that. So we thank them for their willingness to do that, and we thank Chris for being our organist, or as someone called him, the DJ tonight, playing our service music. He did a wonderful job. A few announcements. Our Sunday service will be at its usual time of 10 a.m. We'll be having communion this Sunday, and Bible class will be at 8:45 as well. The call news from our congregation. Last Sunday, we extended the call to Miss Becky McKinney, a kindergarten teacher from Wisconsin, to be our second teacher here at St. Stephen. Please keep her in your prayers and pray that the Lord would lead her to accept the call to our school. Any other announcements I'm forgetting tonight? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.